All right, church, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. Romans 1, 18 through 23, God's word says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Let's pray. Father, we are a wicked people. We are not worthy. We have all tried and have suppressed the truth. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you that you have made us alive. Thank you through Christ that light has come into the world. We were under condemnation, and we were saved by your Son. And help us not to live like the pagans do, suppressing the truth. Help us to turn from this. Rebuke ourselves daily. Help us to learn what the apostle is teaching about all of humanity. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you have ever been to a rodeo. You might have seen a rodeo on TV, but there's nothing like being there. You can watch a race car on TV, but if you're there, it's pretty amazing. And when we were stationed in Whiteman Air Force Base in Missouri, there was rodeos all around, and we went to one, and we got to see some amazing things, like crazy things. I don't know if you know this, guys get on bulls, and they try to stay on there for at least 7 seconds. Most of the time, unsuccessfully. They're trying to restrain this animal that weighs over 2,000 pounds. Not only that, they will get on horses and they'll try to lasso these animals running around, right? Trying to restrain these animals, trying to tie them up in a certain amount of time and get their feet all tied up. Men restraining animals. But if I was to say to you, why don't you go out there and restrain the waves of the ocean? Has anyone restrained the waves? It's impossible. Go out there and restrain the wind. Just restrain it. You can't restrain the wind. And yet man is trying to restrain, trying to suppress the truth of God. That which cannot be suppressed, in one sense, is suppressed by all of humanity. The church, we don't suppress the truth. What we do is we release the truth, right? One verse at a time, releasing God's truth. There was a great advertisement for Shepherd's Seminary, I think it's called, MacArthur Seminary, and it has, the motto was releasing God's truth, and it's like, it has a picture of a big wave coming crashing on the ocean. Releasing God's truth, And then a little faucet picture, like dripping, one verse at a time. Pretty cool. And that's what we do. The world restrains, we release. The world suppresses, and yet we go out and speak the truth. This is what we should be doing. This is what we have been called to do, and yet many Christians are ashamed of the gospel. They will not release the truth. They suppress it like the pagans do. They say they've been saved by this gospel and this beautiful grace, and yet they act as if they're ashamed of this beautiful grace. Either they're not Christians or they're very confused. But we cannot be that type of people, that type of Christian. No. It's my prayer that we would all be saved. But that we would be mightily saved. Mightily saved. In this section of scripture, we're going to see three truths about God's righteous wrath. Three truths about God's righteous wrath. And the purpose is that you would see God's wrath as righteous. Not be ashamed of it, but see it as glorious, as good, as just. To review last section about three sermons, we looked at God's global operation. And we saw a few different things. We looked at Paul's main mission in verses 1 through 7, and we can sum up 1 through 7 by this. What is his main mission? Verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. What a great mission that Paul had. What an impossible mission that Paul had. Great and impossible. Only God could do this, right? Is that your mission? To bring about the obedience of faith among these Gentiles? It should be. It's the apostles' mission. It should be our mission. And then we saw Paul's main desire in verses 8 through 15. What was his desire? He wants to preach. He wants to unleash God's truth one verse at a time. He wants to exposit the scriptures, right? He wants to preach. But he's desiring also that there'd be fruit. He's desiring that the nations would come. And he's desiring that the church would hear this gospel. Which is kind of weird, right? The ones that are saved need the gospel. Yes, we need the gospel. Every week, every day, we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to understand these great truths. It's good for a man's and woman's heart to preach the gospel to themselves. And then finally, last time we saw Paul's main point. And we summarized it in this, 16 and 17. We said this, the gospel saves everyone who believes. How does he do that? By granting them righteousness. Everyone who believes, by granting them righteousness. That which is unrighteous, covered with the righteousness of Christ. And so what we're going to go into now is this next section, the universal need for salvation. Paul now is going to explain what he just taught us about the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of this, that we should live by this, that we should proclaim this gospel, and we need to understand it. And the first category that we need to understand is God's righteous wrath. Or you can say it this way, the first category that we need to understand is the sinfulness of man. If we don't get this, if you don't understand this foundational truth, you will shrink back when you talk to your friends about their life and their relationship with God. If, If you don't believe this, you will not be passionate to tell people about Christ. If you don't believe that God is really wrathful and he's going to judge and send people to hell for all eternity, why would you tell them the truth? You might try to help them. You might try to invite them to church. But you're not going to give them what they need. They need to know the wrath of God. They need to know their sin before a holy God. And we should not be ashamed of this. And what we're going to see are three truths about God's righteous wrath. Let me say this first. The wrath of God goes against humanity's wishful thinking. Again, humanity thinks they're just going to lasso this wild beast, this God. They're just going to round him up. No, I'm going to have God do what I want him to do. He's going to be this type of God. They are delusional. They have wishful thinking. They're going to reason before God, you know, but when they die, there's going to be some kind of transition when they die, and they're going to plead their case before a holy God. And they're going to say, look, I've done this and this in your name. Or, you know, I'm not as bad as this guy. And they're going to be judged mightily. They're going to be surprised for all eternity. And so the wishful thinking of a man always wants to restrain or suppress the truth. John Murray says it this way: God's wrath is the holy revulsion of God being against that which is a contradiction of his holiness. They don't want the holy God. They don't want this perfect God. They don't want to believe that God judges man. They don't want to believe that. They want to restrain and try to cultivate and make God in their own image. But as Christians, we understand something. And you have to get this. God's wrath is never at odds with his love. It's perfect. Perfect balance. It is an expression of his love against all that is sinful. God's wrath is always righteous wrath. He's not flying off the handle like men do. Right? No, this is from the beginning of time. This is his character. This is the way he's always been. He will judge unrighteousness. He will judge sin. And we should be glad. We should be thankful. We want a just judge. It is funny, you talk to people on the street, and they get, you know, they're flailing around. God's not, he's not going to do that. He's not judging. He's not going to judge me because, you know, I'm not that bad. He wouldn't be so unreasonable and then flailing around. And God doesn't do that. He's not that kind of judge. Even though they are that kind of judge, in the sense is of they want justice. Even though they're seething, they hate you for saying what you're saying, and secretly they would want you to die. And they don't see the contradiction. I think of different movies. You know, people are like, I don't believe that God's a judge. But then they watch these movies that, you know, have a bad guy. And this bad guy is, like, getting revenge for the, you know, the murder of his girlfriend or his wife or whatever, right? Or that someone has took his children. And the whole time you're like, get him, kill him, bring justice. And we're like, yes, shoot him in the head. Because if you shoot him in the chest, they might get up. Shoot him in the head. The whole time we're like, come on. We're showing that we know that there should be justice. We're showing that we know that there are things that need to be made right. We all believe it. We all believe it. It's just some suppress it. Hopefully we're not suppressing it. Hopefully we're not falling back into those unrighteous grooves, even though this is a temptation that we have to fight. We said in verse 16 and 17 can be summed up this way: The gospel saves everyone who believes by granting them righteousness. But now Paul is going to prove what he has just stated by showing the universal need for salvation. In verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. God reveals. He's pouring out his revelation like the waves of the ocean, and man thinks they can suppress it. They can, to some degree, in their own hearts, in their own little groups. They can ignore it for a while, but it is coming day after day as the waves pound on the beach. Every day it is there. Every day it's reminding them. Think of a beach. Think of a beach ball. The analogy is this. When you have a beach ball in a swimming pool, you guys probably have all done that, and you push it down, and you're trying to hold it, trying to suppress the beach ball. It is going to come up, right? Sometimes it'll come up in your friend's face. But it is going to come up. You can't hold it down. God's truth cannot be held down. You cannot suppress it forever. It's always there. What's the truth? The truth is that God's wrath is not hidden. It is revealed. It is revealed. What does it look like? What does it look like to suppress? What does it look like to push down God's truth, that beach ball wobbling under the water? It looks like laughing. You ever see people laugh at God's truth, at God's judgment? They laugh in your face. God, he's not a judge. He's not going to judge me. You believe he's going to send me to hell forever? They laugh. That's what suppression looks like. And there's probably others, but I just thought of a few. They laugh. So laughing. Philosophizing. They can be very smart. You'll meet some very smart people. And they know all kinds of religions and all kinds of philosophies. And they don't submit to God. They study God. They study him. He's not the object of their worship. He is a specimen to be studied. Picked apart like a little cricket in a science project. They think they are over God. Above God. They're not. They're not. And so you got laughing, you got philosophizing, and then you got just the basic working. These are people that their consciences are torn. You'll find them in cults, even world religions, even the Catholic religion. And they work. They're like, I just need to outwork my sin. I need to go to church, I need to do the things. And they think they're working for their salvation. They want to work more than they sin. And yet, they'll never catch up. They're never going to find God. And they seem like nice people. They seem like humble people, but they're not. They're rebels. They're rebels. They still want to make God an idol. And so you'll see that suppressing looks like laughing, philosophizing, working. But the wrath of God is still being revealed. And it's not one time. It's better rendered, this word revealed, it's better rendered constantly revealed. God's wrath is continually, perpetually being revealed from heaven. So, heaven? From heaven. God's throne. It's coming from the most glorious place that we can think of. But you have to think of it this way. God's throne, his sovereign rule. This wrath is being poured out, being shown from heaven, not hell. It's from heaven. There's two ways that he reveals this from heaven. Two ways: his moral order and his personal intervention. His moral order is like gravity. It's like violating the law of gravity. You might stand on the bridge and say, I don't believe in gravity. We'll jump off the bridge. Demonstrate. Also, when you violate his moral laws, you pay the price. There's built-in wrath or built-in consequences to your sin. And praise God that it's this way. A type of moral cause and effect. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom?" I love the visual here. "And his clothes not be burnt?" Answer is no. "Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" No. "So it is, the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, will not go unpunished." You're going to commit adultery? Oh, there's going to be punishment. Eternal punishment if you don't repent of your sins. But you have the husband to deal with. You might have hopefully, if it's a godly land, you have the courts to deal with. There's going to be punishment, some degree. The second way that God reveals his wrath is by personal intervention. From casting out Adam and Eve to the great worldwide flood to Sodom and Gomorrah to God or Jesus turning the tables to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, God is showing through history that his wrath is real. His wrath is coming. Do you believe in God's wrath? Do you believe that it's justified? Guys, do you believe that God's wrath is justified? You must. This is foundational. If you're ever going to help anybody come out of or escape from the wrath of God, you must believe that the wrath of God is justified. Do you suppress it? Do you hold it back when you tell somebody about God? Again, you can say it this way. You can say, "Hey, Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." Is that really the gospel? Does he really love, like a relational love? He loves in the sense that he provided his son and that there's a great gospel story, but that gospel story, the foundation of it is that we are sinful and that God's judgment is over our heads. If they don't see their sin, they will not repent. So expose their sin. Don't be ashamed of this. I know the culture's going to freak out. I know they're going to do all their things and make noise and just be sweaty and gross. I know that. But the only way they're going to be saved is if they recognize their sin. And you have been given the opportunity, the great privilege, to call out that sin. You're speaking on behalf of God. You can't be ashamed. Don't suppress. Don't be like them. Unleash God's truth. Let's look at the truth. We see the truth, and now we see the evidence. The evidence. Verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." There is evidence from Scripture, but what if they have never read the Scriptures? The poor guy in Africa. Or the guy that's on this desert island. There's always like a desert island somewhere with one guy. And no Bible. It's like, is there that many islands around here? Do we have Google Maps? Can someone help this guy? Right? They're going to bring up these ideas. And what Paul is saying is, they know. He's making it clear that the knowledge of God is evident within them. They know. God is known by all men to some extent. Why? Because God made it evident to them. Is God a liar? No. Paul, the apostle, is saying God made it evident to them. Within them, it's to some degree. Mankind knows that God exists. When the atheist comes up to you and says, "I don't believe in God," all you say to him is, "I don't believe in atheist," because you're lying. Because God says you know. You know. What does this mean? No person can claim ignorance of God. And no person can claim God's wrath is unjust. That's what they want. They want to make God the bad guy. God's the bad guy. Your God's the bad guy. But no one can do that. No one will come before the holy God in this, you know, when in their mind they die and they have this court case or whatever. No one's going to be able to say, I did not know. No one. And this is Paul's point. So we see that God's wrath is righteous because all suppress God's truth unrighteously. All of us have done this to some degree. And all of us are tempted, even as Christians, to do this to some degree. But secondly, God's wrath is righteous because we all reject God's glory for folly. And really, all these points are an outworking of suppression. We could say that each one of these are suppression, suppression, suppression. But we reject God's glory for folly. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. It's revelation. God has revealed himself in the conscience of man. And now Paul is saying he's revealed himself in creation. He's revealed himself on the inside and the outside. God has been and is being revealed. There are invisible attributes that all people know. This creation has revealed these invisible attributes to men. And what are they? His eternal power and divine nature. His eternal power and divine nature. He is eternal, not temporal like us. He is other. He's not like us. And he has a divine nature. A divine nature. He is God. He is not in the creation. He's outside of the creation. He made the creation. He's not like us. Psalm 19 says the heavens, 19:1 says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Like the babies, pouring forth speech. You can't really understand them. Creation the same way. It doesn't have words, but it speaks volumes, right? It's speaking volumes. Paul saying that the creation is preaching every day. The creation is speaking every day to all the wicked people. They all know. They know. We know. There is no excuses. And yet, what do? We reject his glorious revelation. We try to round it up and say, no, that's not what it means. Even though we know, we refuse God's revelation. We refuse God's revelation. Look at the refusal, verse 21. For even though they knew God, Paul is established on God's testimony. God is not a liar, that we know. But look at the refusal. Even though they knew. They have the knowledge. There's no excuse. They did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, the problem is not the revelation or the information. You know, it's not clear. I mean, the Bible's been tampered with. I mean, who can know the Greek and the Hebrew? I'm sure it's different. right? It's not clear. No, it is clear. You're a liar. You're a liar. It's very clear. The information is clear in the scriptures. The creation is clear. The creation is speaking forth. Your conscience is clear. You know you have violated God's holy standards. The problem is not the information. The problem is that you refuse to give thanks. You refuse to recognize the gloriousness, the Creator, the Holy God. You refuse. You dishonor Him by refusing Him. They do not want to submit to this God. I brought up this before. You just ask them, hey, if I could prove 100% that this God and this Bible is true, would you submit to it? Would you submit to God? And you can break down hours of trying to talk about the reliability of the scriptures and all that. And they'll say, no, not that God. Even if they believed, even if you prove it to them, no, I do not want to submit to that God. It's not an information problem. It's a heart, a deep down heart rebellious problem. They know, but they want to live like they don't know. They're deceiving themselves. And then it takes them down. It says that they became futile. Because they rejected God, because they do not like this God of the Bible, they became futile or vain in their speculations. They turn inward. Instead of looking outward to the one that can save you, instead of looking outward to the one that created all things, you look inward, thinking that, hey, maybe the truth is within me. It's foolish. It's not within you. It's from without. It's foolish. Instead of worshiping God, they turn inward and worship themselves. And they follow paths that lead to dead ends. And that leads to more and more darkness. Ever see these cave guys, spelunkers, or whatever they're called?
Spelunkers.
What is it called?
Spelunkers,
yeah. This is the most stupid thing that I've ever seen. Uh-huh. I mean, I'm not claustrophobic.
Oh, they're not literally gay.
Huh?
They weren't literally gay.
Okay.
I thought that's what I heard.
Cave? No. Oh. Cave dwellers. Yeah. So, anyway, they go and they explore, and I don't know what they're looking for. What is down there?
More cave.
And there's like, if you Google this, there's one that says, anxiety alert. This dude is like stuck. Barely like, he's stuck in this cave for like 20 something minutes. And like, and again, I'm not one that is like afraid to be, I'm not claustrophobic. But this is crazy. And this is what they do. They keep exploring. These sinful people that hate God, they keep going down deeper and deeper and deeper, going nowhere. And it's usually in their little hearts, right? I don't feel. Again, they make themselves out to be God. And that's what we're going to see. The wrath of God is righteous because we suppress God's truth unrighteously. But the wrath of God is righteous because we all reject God's glory for folly. And finally, the wrath of God is righteous because we all provoke God's judgment with our idolatry. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They think they know what they're talking about. They think for the most... The most important thing, your very soul, they have all these philosophies. They wouldn't do this with science or mathematics or any other thing in creation. But when it comes to spiritual things, they become amazing. They become the experts. I know these things. I have had dreams, I have visions, I've I've had experiences, and this is what my heart tells me. But the scripture says your heart is desperately wicked. Mm-hmm. It is dark. Mm-hmm. Don't believe your heart. You need a new heart. There's a deception that's upon them. We are, all of us are experts at justifying and rationalizing our sin. Mm-hmm. We're pros at it. Mm-hmm. God, I mean, he knows. God knows. I mean, I'll ask for forgiveness later. You know. It's evil, my friends. It's evil, and we've all been guilty of it. We reject the righteousness, wrath of God by thinking we are already righteous. But this is utter foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You're going to debate somebody? Debate the living God. Verse 21, for since the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. This is wisdom. All right? This is wisdom that God's not going to allow the world to produce saving wisdom. Mm. It's not going to come. It's not going to come from your heart. Mm. It's not going to come from the creation. Mm. It's not going to come from down here. Mm-hmm. It's going to come from above. Amen. That's God's wisdom.
Amen.
It says God was well pleased. Mm-hmm. Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe.
Amen. Amen.
It's not going to come from it's not going to come from our hearts. It's going to come from above. And God loves to use the preachers. These freaks, these crazy people that come out of the woodwork, where do they come from? They got their little cameras and their megaphones. God loves that. Because he gets the glory. He gets the glory. Nothing down here is going to produce saving wisdom. It's going to be revealed from above, from heaven. But he likes to use his prophets, his apostles, his son to preach, and now the church to preach. This is how it's going to happen. So we see the deception, and then finally the exchange. Verse 23, professing to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The creation. We exchange the creator with the creation. Right? It's bizarre.
Right.
I mean, think of this. The creation shows us God. The one that made all things, that should be your focus, not the creation. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy the creation. You can't enjoy family. You can't enjoy food. No, we enjoy it. Christians truly enjoy. We should be enjoying it more than any other person because we know the one that gave it. We know the one that made it. And he loves to give gifts to his children. But we don't want to get these things crossed, these things confused. John Calvin said this, the human heart is an idol factory. So imagine your heart. It's all beautiful, right? But no, in the heart is this factory belching out smoke and producing day after day idols, idols, idols that you want to worship. And you're making them. I want to worship God. But then that God is actually an idol. Said it before, Christians sometimes, pagans definitely, want to make an idol and put Jesus' name on that idol and say, this is my Jesus. This is my Jesus. and they can pet their Jesus. Mm-hmm. They can put little Jesus in their pocket.
Mm-hmm.
They can drag him around like a little dog, brush him, and that's their Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that Jesus will not save them.
Mm-hmm.
Our heart is bent on producing affections and devotions focused on created things rather than the Creator. Maybe not wood or carved stone, but maybe popularity. Maybe that's an idol. Maybe wealth. It's like, I want to be rich. That's what I'm going to give all my devotion, all my time, all my energy. Maybe that's your idol. Relationships, I mean, these are good things, gifts. But now my spouse and my children, I'm kind of worshiping them. And we need to be balancing those things. What is your idol? What is your idol? Again, if there's any idol in your heart, repent of it. Confess it. Ask God to help you and say, Lord, help me to be truly devoted to you. And this is a scary thought, Lord, but whatever you want. When's the last time you said that? Whatever you want. It's a dangerous prayer. Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever, I don't want to worship any other gods but you. Whatever sin you need me to repent of, expose my sin, Lord, so I can repent of it. Show me. Be honest with him. But these are scary prayers. You might actually have to give up something very valuable. Will you do it for him? It's like you spend $1 million on this painting, all right? $1 million on this painting. It's a beautiful painting. And you work hard, and you raise the money, and you sell things. I want this painting. I love this painting. And yet the painter is standing right there. He's like, I'll make you a painting every day. No, I want the painting. I will paint for you every day a new portrait that's worth as much as this one. No, I want the painting. Do you want God? Do you want God, the one that made all these things? Family and rainbows and love and rain and the church and relationships and babies. That's the one that made all that. That's the God that we serve. Are you serving him? He made all that. How great and glorious is he? We're going to explore him forever. But we have to take him at his revelation. How he shows himself. And he shows himself as a wrathful God against those who suppress the truth. His wrath is coming against those who suppress the truth. Do not be a suppressor of the truth. Turn from that. And we have, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we might be tempted to suppress. Turn from it. Know that God judges that. A faith that believes that God is righteous, a righteous wrath, has a righteous wrath. But that righteous wrath is appeased by his son. This is Paul's point, remember? He's trying to explain verses 16 and 17. He's trying to explain this glorious gospel that gives us righteousness. This glorious gospel that covers us with righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. He's trying to explain how this happened. How does this happen? And why should this happen? Because you are so sinful. I mean, Christ, the perfect one, had to be crushed under God's wrath on the cross. That's how sinful you are. And again, if we don't get this, the cross and God judging the Son seems like child abuse, and it makes no sense. The pagans can't understand it. They can't understand it because they have suppressed the truth and they won't see their sin. They refuse to see their sin. But Christians, the people of God, we see our sin. Have you seen your sin? Are you covered by the righteousness of Christ? The unrighteousness made righteous by the work of the Son. All right, let's review. The wrath of God, God's wrath is righteous because we all suppress God's truth unrighteously. We all suppress God's truth unrighteously. This is humanity's way of doing things. We suppress. This is the human heart. And we need to be those that not fall back into that type of thinking. Second, God's wrath is righteous because we all reject God's glory for folly. We're like, I don't care about God's truth. I want to do these things. My heart is what matters, not God's heart. And so we're tempted to do that. But God saved us from that. We're not the foolish ones anymore that reject God, but we do tend to fall back in some of these ways. We do tend to be foolish, but we've been given a new heart. We can fight it. We can ask God for forgiveness. We can repent. The pagans, they can't. Lastly, God's wrath is righteous because we all provoke God's judgment with our idolatry. We want to take the creation and we want to worship the creation. It is glorious. The creation is amazing. The birds and even the creepy things are amazing. Right? But not worshiping that. Not making idols. Not thinking of anything more glorious than God. And some of you are like, it's just hard. It's hard to see God and see him that glorious. Look at the creation and then say, he is the one that made all things. Look at the painting. You have the painter right here. You can know him. And so we need to fight these things by repentance, turning, faith, and then not being ashamed of this gospel. This gospel is glorious. This gospel saves, actually takes people that are headed to hell and saves them, and they become these beings that last forever, and they praise God for all eternity. We can be a part of that, but the foundation of that is recognizing that they're sinful and they need a new heart. And if we shrink back, or if we're ashamed of this teaching about the wrath of God, we try to suppress it, is God going to be able to use us? No. And so, I guess the challenge would be this week, ask God to show you any areas in your life where you're kind of just confused. Maybe there's idols. Maybe you're ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you're afraid. You're afraid. Maybe you don't really believe that man's heart is so sinful and dead. Maybe you really don't believe that. Ask God to change your heart, to believe what he has said about our condition, about humanity's condition. Ask him this week. All right, let's pray. Father, again, your gospel is glorious. It's nothing to be ashamed at. And I just praise God for this book where Paul is just going to explain for a few chapters here the sinfulness of man. And that is going to help us see the amazing gospel and how glorious God is, that he saved us out of this sinfulness. And we're going to be able to praise him more by looking at this dark, hard-to-look-at teaching where man is under the wrath of God. But Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the world to save us out of that wrath and give us life and hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.